of God, we need more faith in the Word of God, and that it is our authority and our standard, and we need to see that the Word will stand when everything else is destroyed. Our Lord said in the 24th chapter of the book of Matthew, and in verse 35 of that 24th chapter, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." So here you see he emphasizes the permanency of his word. And as we would turn to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew in verses 18 and 19, the Lord said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Now Jesus here in our text, he declares that the Word of God is more enduring than the heavens and the earth. The Word of God is set in contrast with the mighty universe. And as you and I look out in the universe, as we look at the sun, as we look at the stars, as we look at the moon, what are we impressed with? We are impressed with their stability. We're impressed with their permanency. As we look at the stars of heaven, we know that these are the same stars that David in the long ago gazed at when he wrote in the 19th chapter of the book of Psalms, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech, nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoicing as a strong man to run a race." Here, of course, he is describing the sun. And as the sun comes out, you know how gloomy we've been today because the sun didn't come out. And when the sun comes out, it's just like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And here he's talking about the heavenly bodies. And as you and I, we look at them, we know that they have been from the beginning. We know that David saw the same heavens that you and I see. And as men and women, we know that our years, though, upon this earth are few. It is like David said again in Psalms 90 and verse 9, "We spend our years as a tale that is told." And it's a very short tale at that. But we look at the sun and the moon, and they seem to be permanent. But they're not. That's what Jesus is telling us. They are not permanent, but the Word of God is permanent. The heavens and the earth had their beginning, and they will have their end. And this is what Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3, and in verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." And so we see an end is going to come to all of this, but the Word of God is permanent. And that's what he wants us impressed with. That's what you and I had better be impressed with. The Word of God cannot die. This is what Peter would tell us as we would turn to 1 Peter, the second chapter, and reading verses 24 and 25. He says, I said the second chapter, it is the first chapter, I'm sorry. He says in verses 24 and 25, he says, "For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass." Then he says, "The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away." But notice what he says about the word. "But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." It endures forever. It cannot be killed. It is alive. This, of course, is what the Hebrew writer would impress upon us in the fourth chapter of Hebrews in verse 12. He says, "The word of God is quick." Or the idea is, the word of God is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when we began to examine the word of God, we can see that it cannot die. It is permanent. It will be here. It will live on after the heavens and the earth have passed away. The psalmist said in Psalms 119 and 89, he says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." You remember that Jesus said to his apostles in the 18th chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 18, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And the idea of this verse is that what is bound on earth had already been bound in heaven. The word of God is settled in heaven. And someday we're going to meet this word in the judgment. And that's what Jesus tells us in the 12th chapter of the book of John, where he would say in verse 48, "He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word has one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day." He tells us in 2 Peter 3, Peter does, in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, would not willing that any should perish." The Lord is not slack. What he has said is permanent. It will live. He means it. We will need it. And this is what we must have impressed upon our minds. Now, men down through the centuries have tried to destroy the Word of God. That's a lesson that we need to learn. They have tried it without any success. You remember that King Jehoiakim, he was king of Judah, and he was king during the time that Jeremiah was the prophet. And he wasn't a good king, he was an evil king. And the God of heaven had some things to say about him and the way he would die. And he had some things to say about Judah and their activities and their ungodliness. And Jeremiah was the prophet. And Jeremiah wrote these things down. And these things were declared unto Judah. And they were carried to Jehoiakim, and he heard these things. And you know what he did? If you want the record, go to the 36th chapter of the book of Jeremiah, and down about verse 23, "And when they read those bad things, he took out his little pen knife, and he cut it off. He cut off the scroll, the reader would read, and then he'd cut it off and put it on the hearth or put it on his fire, and he burned it up." Well, that's about the way a lot of people are today. They think that it's like the old story I heard that the woman told the preacher, said, "Acts 2:38's not in my Bible." He said, "Yes, it is." He said, "In everybody." He said, "No, it's not. I cut it out." And she was like this king. Well, you can cut it out or I can cut it out, but it's still there. It is settled in heaven. Well, it's an interesting story. Whenever he took it, and burned it. While Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 36:28, said, the God of heaven said, take thee again another roll and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll. The Lord said, just write it over. He took it and he has cut it off and burned it with his penknife. But you write it over, and we find that he did write it over and added, the record says, if you'd look on to about verse 32, that when he got through writing, he wrote it all back again by inspiration, and then the Lord added some other words. Now these are lessons we need to learn. King Jehoiakim, he could not destroy the word of God. He tried, but he's not the only fellow who tried. There was a fellow by the name of Voltaire. He was just one skeptic among many in his day. He lived from 1694 to 1778, and he said, in less than 100 years, the Bible will be discarded and Christianity swept from the earth. Well, many of you may have never heard of Voltaire, but every one of you have several copies of the Bible, and the Bible is the best-selling book in the world. What are we talking about? We're talking about the permanency of the Word. I'll tell you something that disturbed me in about 1982. I don't know whether any of you were aware of this or not. You may be aware of it. I guess you can still buy it. Did you know the Reader's Digest had the audacity to come out with a Bible in about 1982, and they said, now what we're going to do is condense it for you. And you know what they did? They took the Bible and condensed it 40%. Now, they're not the first people that's ever done that, but that's blasphemy. I tell you, that made me aggravated with Reader's Digest. I'd always pretty well liked Reader's Digest, and I had subscribed to Reader's Digest. I don't subscribe to the thing anymore. I don't guess they care. But the point of it is, anybody that would have the audacity to treat the Word of God in such a manner. And that's the way it has been treated, but we have many people today who have no respect for the Word. Now, one of the great problems you and I have, I don't think I'm off my beam as I see what the future holds for us as the church. We're going to have to do more and more preaching along these lines, and more preaching on the inspiration of the Scriptures. We're going to have to convince folks that we used to think that believe the Bible, that the Bible is really true. Infidelity, it's taking its toll in the world. Now, there are warnings from God about taking from or adding to the Word. And you can see why he would sound all these warnings when you begin to look at what the world does. You remember in the Revelation letter, in Revelation 22, 18 and 19, John said, I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And he says, if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. Now, God meant what he said. God will bring about our destruction if we tamper with his word. Now, he said the same thing back in the Old Testament. If you go back to Deuteronomy, the fourth chapter, and look on down to about verse 2 of the fourth chapter, He said to Israel, ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Oh, that's not hard to understand, is it? Notice now, again, just for emphasis, he says you are not to add to the commandments, neither are you to diminish from the commandments, that ye may keep the commandments. And when we come to the New Testament, the same truth, as we pointed out, is set forth. God has given us commandments. They're not hard to understand. But the world today does not want to accept the Word of God. And it does everything in the world it can to destroy the Word. You remember the proverb is said in Proverbs 30:6, add thou not unto his word, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now we can just multiply the passages that are found in the Word of God warning us not to tamper with it. Now men need to learn the folly of trying to destroy the Bible. As we've already pointed out, in the days of Jehoiakim, he tried and he cut it up and burned it in his fire, and the Lord simply had Jeremiah to write it again. It survived the attacks that were made by Voltaire, and there have been many other men who've come along and made the same kind of attacks. And it has survived the Reader's Digest. Yes, it survived. The Word of God is alive. It will live on. Men cannot destroy it. Well, why? Why would men oppose the Word of God and try to destroy it? Let's try to figure out, and I don't think that's a hard job, why people oppose the Bible. Number one, I'd point out that the sensualist, and I mean by that, I think you know what it means to be sensual. It simply means a man that is worldly, who's given over to worldly pleasures. He likes to drink. He likes to commit adultery and fornication. He likes to be lascivious. He loves the world. And that's what the Bible says, that God's people cannot do and be pleasing in his sight. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. There again, you see, the permanency of the Word and the permanency of thy salvation if we obey the Word. But he points out that we are not to love the world, but people who love the world try to destroy the Bible. Now, we've got it going on in the church. They wouldn't take the Bible out and do like the king of Judah. But, you know, they say certain things just do not apply. The new hermeneutics people, they just don't understand plain things that are said in the Bible. They don't understand what it means to know, and they don't understand one. And they don't understand a lot of things. They're so smart. But when you begin to look at these people, why do they want to do away with the Bible? Because you find a lot of sensualism in the church. Why do you find a lot of preachers saying, well, you can't understand what the Bible teaches about marriage and divorce and remarriage. The Lord was just incomplete on that subject. Do you believe that? I don't believe it. I believe the Lord said exactly what he meant on that subject. And it's a very strict subject. And I believe what happens is that we've got a lot of sensualists in the church who don't want to live by what the Lord said. And they want to somewhat salve their conscience, thinking they are religious. And therefore, they don't want to hear any preaching along some of these lines. And another reason that people try to destroy the Bible are the people with a sectarian spirit and a party spirit. What do they want? Division. Division. And when you come to the Bible teaches that division is wrong. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And when you begin to teach unity, and you begin to teach what the Bible teaches about the church, there is one church, and about the name, and about the plan of salvation, do you think people want to hear that? Why, absolutely not. This is the reason people, of course, try to destroy the Bible. Then there's the humanist. He's opposed to the Bible, but of course, because it opposes his human wisdom. And by human wisdom, we cannot understand the things of God. As we turn to the Corinthian letter, Paul would tell us in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, and in verse 21, he says, "For after that in the wisdom of God the world, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Well, this word, this abiding word, it's powerful. There's been one thing about the Word of God as I have preached it through the years that has constantly built my faith. It is the power of the Word. The power of the Word. I have preached the Word of God, I guess I'm in about the 43rd year, best I remember, of trying to preach. And it is powerful what I have seen the Word of God do to the lives of men. I've said one of the best evidences to me that it is inspired is what I have seen it do to the lives of men. I have seen drunkards and reprobates and fornicators become upright and righteous men. Men who hated all of this. Men that you would never know had ever lived that kind of life. What changed them? It wasn't the philosophies of men. It is the Word of God. It is powerful. It is penetrating. It is changing. It changes our lives. Go back to a verse that I've already looked at. Like in Hebrews 4 and verse 12, the Word of God is quick, it's alive, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Let me tell you something. Once you get the Word of God in your heart, you can't get rid of it. It bothers you. It gets on your conscience. You have a hard time. It pricks. Like in Acts 2, when Peter preached that sermon to those, that 3,000, they were pricked in their hearts. The power of it. They said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" It convicts and convinces us of sin. Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin, but by the law, for I have not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." How do we learn what lust is, and what wrong, and what is wrong? And how are we convinced that we are sinners? By the Word. The Word of God is never made void. The Word of God is effective. The Word of God always accomplishes what God wants it to accomplish. I wish we could just all learn that little basic lesson. That God is not always trying to accomplish what Donald Townsend is trying to accomplish. And God is not always trying to accomplish what you may be trying to accomplish here as a congregation. That's a great lesson. If I can just learn that God is not always trying to get the same results I'm trying to get. And he said in Isaiah 55, he says, "And so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, and it shall not return unto me void, for it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." Now God said, "I'll get the results I want." Now he just told Isaiah back earlier when he called him to be a prophet. Isaiah said, "Here I am, send me," you remember. And verse 9, verse 8 says, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here I am, send me." Isaiah's ready to go. But I'm going to tell you, God told him he wanted him to go. But he told him what his preaching would accomplish. It wasn't necessarily what Isaiah wanted to accomplish with it. And he said, "Go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed." Now he said, "As Isaiah, one of the things when you go forth and preach and protest against their sins, they're going to shut their eyes, they're going to harden their heart. But my word won't come back to me void." You remember what he said later on in Isaiah. It won't come back void. It will accomplish what I want. Now, if people don't have the right attitude toward the truth, God gives them the opportunity to turn their lives around, to love him and to love his word. And if they don't do that, he hardens their heart through my preaching and your preaching. And sometimes when I go somewhere to preach, he wants some hearts hardened. If you understand the context in which we're saying this. The protest. Sometimes preachers say, "Well, it won't do any good. I just quit preaching on that because nobody listened." I'll tell you what I tried to teach the young men that I've tried to teach since I've been here. Boys, you preach it. You preach it. You may not be seeing any results, the results you want, but what you're doing is what God demands. God wants the protest made whether any of us obey it or not. And that's the only way a man who preaches ever delivers his soul. There's a lot about preaching that some of us who preach don't know, and we could know if we look at the preaching that is revealed to us in the book. The Word of God is powerful. The Word of God accomplishes the ends of God, and it is effective, and he gets the results he wants if I have courage enough to deliver the message. It has power to defeat every form of error. There is no form of error that the Word of God cannot meet and destroy. You remember that Paul, as he wrote to the Corinthians, said in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning with about, 2 Corinthians 10, excuse me, beginning with about verse 4, when he would say, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ." Now what are we after? We are after obedience. That's the only thing that counts. Obedience. It is better to obey. You remember, Samuel said that it is to sacrifice. Obedience. And the Word of God will cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's the reason we have to deal with these issues that arise. We deal with the deity issue. We deal with institutionalism. We deal with premillennialism. We deal with false positions on marriage. We deal with sectarianism. And somebody says, don't be issue-oriented. Well, how can we keep from it if we're going to destroy these strongholds in the minds of people and bring their lives in obedience to Jesus Christ? The Word of God has the power to do that. It has the power to save men. In Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." It has the power to save, the power to convert. In Psalms 19 and verse 7, you remember that the psalmist said, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple." The only thing that will turn us from sin and wrongdoing is the power of the Word. I have no power of persuasion, and no other man that can turn man from sin. The only power is in the Word. The Word of God, that's where the power is. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Then he said in John 17 and 17, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth." The thing that will separate us from the world and sanctify us and keep us sanctified is the Word. The Word will cleanse us. You remember, David, in the long ago, in Psalms 119, and if you will look to verse 9, he says, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way?" That's a good question. How will an old man cleanse his way? How is it done? How do we stay clean? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. What will keep us clean? The Word of God. On down in verse 11, he says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." What will keep me out of sin? What will keep me clean? The Word of God. The Word of God produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Word of God, it's an all-sufficient book. This enduring, abiding Word is a complete Word. This is what Paul tells the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. He says, "All Scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect." The idea is complete, thoroughly, or fully furnished unto all good works.
Do we need anything else? No, this is complete. Whatever your problem is, whatever my problem is, the answer is here. Here is the standard. This book will stand the test of time. Well, when you began to look at your own life and look at the Word of God, you can see that it is comforting. It is comforting to know there is something in this world that doesn't change. There's something in this world that doesn't change. This is it. Everything else you and I are acquainted with changes. We change. Communities change. You know, you stay away from community several years and you go back, it's completely changed. New people. The old people are gone. You can find them out in the silent city. That's where they are. This doesn't change. This is the abiding Word. This is what we must have faith in. And these kind of lessons are needed. They're not trivial. This is not something that's light. I can think of nothing that should impress any of us more than the fact this is the Word of God. This is our guide. We must respect this Word for what it is. We must be obedient to this Word if we are to be saved and converted and if we are to live clean lives. The Word of God abides forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but this Word will not pass. Are you here tonight and out of Jesus Christ, you've never obeyed the Word? Are you here tonight and you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're ready to repent of your sins, confess your Lord before this good audience, and we'd be glad to assist you in baptism for the remission of your sins? If you're here and an erring child, won't you come as we're standing, as we sing?